First Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Hear the word of God. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, for who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? They are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, give us insight to learn from the mistakes of the past, that the church would not do the same. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. The title of the sermon is Israel's Presumptuous Confidence. And our theme is, there is a difference between true faith and presumptuous faith. Presumption, when you assume something is true, but it isn't true. King David made that mistake when he presumed to know the ways of God and be able to take liberties with the ways of God. In Psalm 19, this is usually credited to him as a psalm of repentance. He prays to God after his sin with Bathsheba. "Who can understand his own errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." So our theme is, there is a difference between true faith and presumptuous faith. There are two points. First, when we ask God for guidance but refuse to receive it, it's not a sincere prayer. It's a step towards apostasy. And second, when we rely on just the outward forms of religion to protect us rather than on the God who protects, again, it's a step towards apostasy. So our text is this, 1 Samuel 4:20, verse 11. At the end of this account here, the glory of God departs from the Ark of the Covenant that's brought into battle. And when the glory of God departs, the wife of Phinehas I'm in a little trouble. I read up to verse 11. I'm going to read the entire chapter. That's our text. It's only about 11 more verses, and that's what the sermon is on. And there are 3 points. So let me continue here. 1 Samuel. First Samuel 4, I stopped at verse 11. I'm going to continue to verse 22. The sermon's on the entire chapter. The Ark of the Ark of God was taken, and the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh that same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat in the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. And Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man came unto Eli and said, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he, that is Eli, said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people, and thy 2 sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, and he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the same time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her husband-in-law, her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken, the word of God. Our points are this. When we ask for guidance but refuse to receive it, it's an insincere prayer, and it's a step towards apostasy, something that the church should guard against. Point two, the removal of God's favorable presence. When we rely on the outward forms of religion to protect us rather than on the God who protects, again, it's a step towards apostasy. And finally, the removal of God's favorable presence from a church is a sign of apostasy. Our text is this, 1 Samuel 4, 21 and 22. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God is taken. The name Ichabod, we've all heard, I presume, Ichabod Crane, the main character of that Washington Irving story, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. Ichabod is the anglicized way to say 2 Hebrew words, ik and chabod, meaning glory and not. And it expresses in essence, it means not glory. The word chavod expresses heaviness or intensity, the weight of the glory of God's favorable presence, for example, that was in the tabernacle at Shiloh when the Ark of the Covenant dwelt there, and that was before it dwelt at Jerusalem. But again, Ichabod means no glory. And in our reading here, this is a sad tale. There's no doubt about it. This is the time in Hebrew history after the time of Samson and before the rise of the first kings, Saul and David. The Philistines, whom God meant for Israel to enslave, instead enslaved them because of their rebellion and their toleration of sin and even scandalous sin. Even scandalous sin in the worship of God. So what the Lord did was he took young Samuel and he told him that he was bringing judgment on the high priest's house, Eli's house. And this account shows us the beginning of this judgment. At this time, Samuel had become known throughout all Israel as God's prophet. And God had brought judgment on Eli for allowing his sons to take all the liberties they wanted to in their function as priests. And Samuel only gently rebuked them and did not stop them from, and Eli only gently rebuked his sons and did not stop them, as was his authority to do. And now Israel is at war again with the Philistines, just as he was in the days, just as Israel was in the days of Samson. The two armies face each other at a place that will later be known as Ibon Ezar, that is, a stone of help, or what we would say today in English, Ebenezer. And that would be a victory for them, but first they suffer a defeat. So in this case, this is a place of huge defeat for them. The battle is joined, and the Philistines slay 4,000 Israelites. Back in camp, the Israelite elders ask, "Why has God allowed this to happen?" And it's a fair question. It deserves an answer, but it's an insincere question. They're not ready to receive the answer to this. There's been a famous movie out for a while. It has a famous actor in it who plays a Marine colonel who says, "You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." It's a famous line. Well, the elders of Israel could not deal with the truth of why they had been defeated, and yet they still ask the question. They ask the question. They don't wait for the answer. So what do they do? What they do instead is they fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh, and they bring it on the battlefield in the hopes that it will bring them victory. Can you imagine? So here they are. They suppose that the eternal God, who's more immense than the whole universe, will grant them victory if he's only moved onto the field of battle a short distance away. And so they move the ark, and they send with the ark Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. These are two thieves who are fornicating with the women who come to make the sacrifice. And they think that this is going to make the difference. As you can see, sin definitely blinds people. It makes them do stupid things. And all the while, the Israelites are hoping for the blessing of God's victory. Not everyone who prays is prepared or even willing to receive an answer from God. And they weren't willing to receive the right answer. We see this throughout Scripture in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We know the account of that. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. One was a publican or tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men." Now, he was officially praying, but he didn't expect to receive an answer. If God even answered such an address to him, it wasn't even a prayer, it was an address. The Pharisee wouldn't even have been willing to receive it, because the counsel he would have received would have been uncomplimentary to him. It would have threatened his image of himself as a righteous man. He was unwilling. He would have been unwilling to receive any kind of answer in prayer. You see this in Scripture as well. The cripple by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the moving of the water. Here he is crippled for 38 years. And we read in John 5:5, a certain man was there. He had an infirmity of 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And that may seem like a strange thing for the Lord to ask. In essence, he's asking this man who has been there for 38 years if he actually wants to be whole. You would think that the answer would obviously be yes, but if that were the case, if the answer was obviously yes, why would Jesus even ask the question? Some people are not willing to have the answer of the Lord in the questions and in the petitions they ask. Indeed, the elders of Israel at that time were unwilling to receive the right answer. Why had they been defeated? They had sinned, but instead of waiting for any kind of answer, they proceed on with their own way of dealing with the problem. You have another instance in 1 Kings 22. Here's the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, who joins with the king of the northern kingdom, Ahab. And they're asking the Lord for victory in battle and how the battle shall go. And there is a prophet that they don't ask. And Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, "Is there anyone by whom we may inquire of the Lord also?" And Ahab answers, "There is one whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." So they're not. So the king of Israel is not asking a sincere petition of God. He expects a kind of answer, and the Lord would give him an answer, but he doesn't want that answer. We have to be willing to receive the counsel of God and wisdom. It's written in Scripture in James 1:5, "If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is as a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." The meaning here is that if you lack wisdom, you're to ask God. Now, what kind of faith are we to ask when we ask wisdom from the Lord? It isn't speaking of the intensity of the faith or the level of faith, but rather in the single-mindedness that we have to ask of God and wait for an answer. Because then it says in James 1:5, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." In essence, if we want the truth, If we ask the Lord to show us how to succeed at the thing or ask for wisdom, we have to be willing to receive what he tells us. We read in Proverbs 1, "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you and make known my words unto you." And the counsel here in Proverbs 1 is that when the Lord does correct us, then we must respond. That's part of the answer. And then he will pour out his spirit upon us and bless us. So this gets to the heart of not just repentance unto life, which we're told is necessary for salvation, but the ongoing repentance that we're to show when we're asking God to give us counsel, and we need to be willing to receive an answer. Not all prayer is a sincere prayer. We read in the Shorter Catechism, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with, and notice the last clause, with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. So it's an ongoing process of putting off and taking on and walking in the guidance of God. The second point is this: when we rely only on the outward forms of religion for protection rather than upon God who protects, what it is a step towards apostasy. Notice verse 5. "When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang. And the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, and they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and they said, Woe unto us, Who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. So you can see that even from the Exodus in Egypt, the reputation of God had traveled throughout the Gentile nations, and they had known about this God. The Philistines could see, actually they could hear, that the Israelites had confidence in God. But what kind of confidence was it? It was a presumptuous confidence. All Israel shouted with a great shout. The earth rang. A lot of people today have a misplaced confidence in God. They trust in the forms of religion, the outward show of religion, and they trust that these things will deliver them, even as the Israelites trusted in the ark. And yet the Lord was not in that battle. His favorable presence had left them, despite the fact of the presence of the ark. People today from a Roman Catholic confession, many of them have confidence in God, but it's confidence in the power of the sacrament of the Mass, or confidence in the confessional. It's a misplaced confidence. They believe that if they go through the forms, baptism is another one, if they go through the forms of religion, this is properly placed confidence in God. And we see that the Israelites had a confidence, but it was misplaced. A lot of people are so surprised and will be surprised in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. They're surprised to find that their knowledge of God's ways was wrong and their confidence in Him was misplaced. For example, we read from Malachi in the morning sermon, where the Lord says, "Return unto me and I will return unto you." And you'll notice how surprised the people are. They say, "Wherein shall we return?" Which is to say, how are we to return? And then the Lord says, "Then you have robbed me." And they say, "How have we robbed you? Ye have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee?" They're surprised to find that they're robbing God, and they're under the presumption that they're not doing this. You have this elsewhere in Scripture, in the New Testament as well. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me," and it says, "many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name," to say that they've done many marvelous works in the name of God, but and yet they never knew him. Or in Matthew 26, and they're surprised to know that when they saw a stranger and they took him not in, or naked and they clothed him not, or sick. And these people were the people of God, and they did not visit the stranger, they did not visit the Lord. And he takes it personally. So when people rely on the outward forms rather than the Lord, they make this mistake. You can in Jeremiah 7, for example, here the Lord of hosts is the Lord of hosts in Jeremiah, through the mouth of Jeremiah, is mocking their ways, and he says, "Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place," meaning Jerusalem. "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." In essence, they were trusting again in the outward forms, and yet the favorable presence of the Lord had left. And we're given these examples so that we would not do likewise. Finally, our final point is the removal of God's favorable presence from a church opens the door to disaster. God's favorable presence left them in that day. In Ezekiel 10, we see the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord leaving the Jerusalem temple later on. The prophet sees the glory of God depart, and yet the Ark of the Covenant and the temple still stands, but not for long, because disaster comes in its wake. Nebuchadnezzar invades and destroys Jerusalem. The prophet speaks in Jeremiah. He says, "Go see what I," speaking for the Lord, "go see what I did to Shiloh." And he's now speaking to Jerusalem. He left Shiloh. He's about to leave Jerusalem. To have the favorable presence of God in what we do is the thing that we should desire as a church, as individuals. To preserve the unity of the Spirit is important, but the favorable presence of God, it makes all the difference. The anointing breaks the yoke, and we're to learn from the examples found herein that we would not do the same. So in conclusion, we've seen that that there is proper faith, but then there is presumptuous faith. There's a difference. Presumption is not the same as saving faith. First, when we ask God for guidance but refuse to receive it, it's an insincere prayer. And second, when we rely only on the outward forms of religion to protect us rather than on the God who protects, again, it's a step towards apostasy. And finally, the removal of God's favorable presence from a church is to be avoided. It's a sign of apostasy. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would learn from these examples found herein, that we would, we thank you for these examples, that we would not do likewise. Grant that we would take these things to heart. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.